Good evening, everyone. Let me be sharing with you on this this passage from Luke chapter 9. This question, "Who do you say I am?" is in many ways the defining question of our life, of course. You know, when we come to the end of our life and we look back on it, it won't be what we've achieved, it won't be the qualifications we have, it won't be who we've loved or who's loved us, it won't be our family necessarily, how they felt about us, whether we've had children ourselves. But the key question is going to be Jesus speaking with us and saying, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course it comes, if you've been part of Samaria's over the last weeks, it comes Luke chapter 9, so it comes around about halfway through Luke's gospel. In fact, many say that Luke 9:51 is round about the halfway point. When Jesus said, it says, Jesus set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And so this is probably around about 3 years into his public ministry that he asks this question. And if you've been reading Luke, remember that the gospel would have been written, and for many people reading the gospel, they wouldn't have known very much about the Christian message when they first read it. Luke was a Gentile, so he was writing to non-Jews, largely. And so they would have been reading through. And I was interested, as you go through the gospel of Luke, you see kind of hints in the start, chapter 1. The angel, of course, appears and says about Jesus, "He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And then chapter 2, words familiar to us from from the Christmas story. "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, the Savior has been brought to you. He is Christ the Lord." And then later on, when Jesus is taken to the dedication to the temple, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's Messiah. And so Luke is kind of recording for us, setting things up. This Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But then when you get to chapter 3 and he starts his public ministry, you hear very little about this further on. And so you get some extraordinary things. You get the demons. The demons say, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So the demons know who Jesus was. "But all the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What words these are? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." So the crowds have an inkling there's something special going on. Luke 7:20, "When the men came to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?'" So John the Baptist, Jesus' close friend, his cousin, who'd heralded the way, he's starting to have doubts as he's in prison, languishing in prison, wondering what befalls him. And then the disciples themselves, chapter 8 and chapter 4, in fear and amazement, they ask one another after Jesus stilled the storm, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." So Jesus is asking the question to the 12, and only Peter, at this point, says, "You are the Christ, the Lord's Messiah." I mean, can you imagine, if you were a school teacher, imagine, you know, you're a few weeks into term and you say to the class, so who am I? And they're coming up with all sorts of, are you the cleaner? So how come Jesus has spent 3 years with these people and only Peter can say you are the Christ? I mean, didn't Jesus say this the first time he gets together? "Well, actually, guys, this is who I am." Well, of course, they knew him as teacher, as rabbi, that's what they called him. But Jesus was a different kind of leader than the Jews had traditionally expected. And so there's this kind of mystery as you go through the Gospels. But it's a key issue for the 12 and indeed for the followers of Jesus. Indeed, if I can go to John's Gospel, John 20, 30, 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, John says, I've written my own Gospel to prove this, that this is who Jesus is. So that by believing, you may have life in his name. Well, the cat's out of the bag. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ. So I'd be glad you came out and see him. But of course, there is a big gulf between being able to tick the question, who is Jesus? Yes, he's the Christ. And living as a Christian, a Christian. So tonight, I want to explore with you the significance of this truth. And I hope it will have some impact as we head towards Monday morning, which is fast approaching. So first of all, knowing Jesus as the Christ, that is the anointed one, and we'll explore what we mean by this a bit later. Firstly, he's more than a religious figure. And so it is a surprise to us that, you know, the 12 should be so apparently unaware of who Jesus is. What's the possibility? Why is that? Well, of course, they had their Old Testament. They were good Jews, they would have read the Old Testament, and they would have seen key figures throughout the Old Testament doing amazing things. So they would have known about the Exodus, and Moses, and some of the miracles there. They would have known Joshua entering the Promised Land. They'd have known some of the judges, the exploits of the likes of Gideon and Samson. They'd have known of David, classically, David and Goliath, and then his victory over many of the enemies. They'd have known some of the prophets, like Elijah and Elisha. If you were going to try and go for a top 10 miracles of the Old Testament, you'd be hard-pressed to know which ones to do. There were plenty there. So it's no surprise that these guys, as they're following Jesus, they think, well, he's just a special religious figure. He's just, you know, like one of these other guys. We're amazed at what he's doing, but we're not quite sure exactly who he is. And of course, for many people today, Jesus is just a religious figure. I mean, someone would come and celebrate communion because they're hoping that this is going to do them some spiritual good, but they're not. They wouldn't say they necessarily had a relationship with this Jesus. Dallas Willard famously calls such people vampire Christians because they just want a bit of Jesus' blood. Now, forgive the image, but it's a shocking metaphor. But what he's saying is that people can disconnect from the real living Jesus who wants a relationship with them. So the actual event of communion, which is just taking a little bit of his life and saying, I want that for me. Those of you who are married, I wonder how many of you, before you got married, talked to your spouse, potential spouse, and said, you know, I'd like you to cure my loneliness for me, becoming my husband. I mean, yes, marriage just cure loneliness. It's wonderful. But it's totally more than that. Hopefully your relationship is more than that. And Jesus is more than a religious figure. And that's what he wanted to be more to them. And so, earlier in the chapter, Herod the Tetrarch heard about what was going on. He was perplexed because one was saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared, but still others. The one that promised long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I've heard of John. Who the hell is this? I hear such things about. And it's almost as if Luke is saying, look, here's Herod. He hasn't got much of a clue. And here's the disciples, and they're not too sure either. Not at this point, anyway. And we all know that it's a journey to understanding Jesus. And if you're at the start of that journey, if you're a long way back, you're not absolutely sure, well, that's not dissimilar to where the disciples were. Don't give yourself a hard time. There is a process, but stay with it. Stay seeking. Stay looking and working out what it is about Jesus that is so special. So, knowing Jesus as the Christ, firstly, then, he is more than a religious figure. The secondly, he's the one who fulfills the promises of Israel. And here we get down to what is meant by the Christ or the Messiah, exactly the same words, similar, different derivation of language. You see, if you've been coming to this church for any length of time, you'll know that we've sought to establish the concept of story, that Christ fulfills the promises of Israel. It's part of a bigger story that starts back in Genesis 1, obviously, but particularly Genesis 12, and the calling of Abraham, and then Abraham to Israel, the family becomes the nation of Israel. And that nation had ups and downs. It had sought to follow God, but it had failed God many times. And key within the nation's history was King David. His reign, during his reign, Israel was as strong as it had ever been. And then when things started to go pear-shaped and things started to decline, their relationship with God had declined, and God eventually has to exile them from the land. The prophets have started to say, actually, there's going to be one coming a bit like David, an anointed one, a special one, who can rescue Israel. And so within the thoughts of Israel was this Messiah figure, who they thought was going to politically come and bring Israel back to dominance once again and defeat all the enemies, including, if it was at the time of the Romans, including the Romans. So that was the expectation. And of course, Jesus comes, and yes, he talks about a kingdom and a reign, but he's very different. It's very different from that kind of Christ. And so we're not going to look, sadly, at all the passages that was read for us earlier in Luke 9. But it does include, doesn't it? Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. There's that sense of fulfillment. Moses, representing the law, Elijah, representing the prophets. And Jesus was talking about fulfillment. And isn't it wonderful that Moses, who is unable to enter the promised land because of his disobedience, in the Gospels gets there, albeit in a different form, with Elijah. You know, actually he's there talking with Jesus. I think that's a lovely touch. And so Peter, later on, in his letter says, we do not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of Jesus in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son in my life, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And so this Jesus is saying, I am the Christ, I am the one promised. And I'm going to reign over a kingdom, but it's not an earthly kingdom. It's not narrowly focused upon Israel. It's going to be for the whole world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And anyone of any tribe and tongue can come and follow and be part of this new kingdom. I'm part of the restoration project that God has for this whole planet, which one day will reach fulfillment in a new heaven and a new earth. And so this is Jesus' message. And so knowing Jesus as the Christ means everything, because it's in embracing this reality of all that Christ is. Not just narrowly dying to save us from our sins, wonderful that is, but also bringing us into a new kingdom, a new realm and rule of God in our lives and in our hearts, which has impact for all things, including, of course, what we've just heard about in terms of Syria. And seeking to establish justice and peace amongst the peoples of this land. As a little sign of how things will be one day when God himself comes and makes all things right and dries every tear and brings all the end of all poverty and pain. So knowing Jesus as the Christ, he's more than a religious figure. He's the one who fulfills the promises of Israel. But then thirdly, he's the one who anoints us for service. And this is the point in the message where as a speaker I get a little bit more challenged. So I can talk to you about the theology of Jesus and the Messiah and all that. But when I start to ask the question, so how does this apply to us? I have to talk about being a Christian, a Christian, a person who seeks to follow this Jesus. And Jesus, he calls his people to be followers of him, of course. And in Acts 11, we read that in Antioch, they started calling followers of the way Christians the first time. And it was a derogatory term. It meant little Christs, because they tried to follow Christ. It was a kind of a term of a scorn. But of course, most of us, if we want to identify our walking with Christ today, we use the word Christian. But of course, it's got this origin of Christ, the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, the idea of being anointed was actually came from the world of sheep, where sheep were anointed with oil to keep the bugs away. But actually, it became a concept of anointing of leaders, particularly kings. They became anointed. And it was a sign of God's Spirit being upon them. So it was a very special term. And so looking back in the Old Testament, there would be these particular figures on whom the Holy Spirit came and anointed in order to serve. But what of us? Are we anointed ones? Well, interestingly, John, writing in his letter, talks about you have an anointing from the Holy One. This is just the believers, just like you and me. I'm not going to seek to unpack all these verses. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Someone was trying to deceive them. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive, that is the Holy Spirit within you, from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught you, remain in him. So John is saying, look guys, people are trying to lead you astray, but actually the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you can trust that. And that is real. You are anointed ones. You are Christians. And so, just as it's a big question for us to say, who do you think I am? There's also a question we have to answer ourselves. Who do we think we are? Because Jesus says, you are anointed, I have given you my Holy Spirit. It's been fun being part of the service thus far and seeing the way in which that echoes in some of the songs and the prayer that Gail prayed. She actually used these words wonderfully. You know, that you call us into your service. That we should be have a first-hand relationship with Jesus, not a third-hand one. And that's indeed how we are to be. That, yes, we can know the reality of the theory of Jesus as the Christ, but we can also live in the reality and the goodness of Christ in us, the hope of glory, of us receiving and knowing the Holy Spirit. And some of the songs have talked about the Spirit falling on us, and that's a wonderful metaphor from the Bible. But of course, the Holy Spirit lives within us also, and is for us to know his daily anointing and filling as we seek to serve him. And as I was reflecting about, you know, how do we stop this from being just theoretical, and how do we make it practical, I just reflected personally on how things are sometimes Monday morning. You know, depending on how I've slept, and I tend to not sleep particularly well Sunday night because I'm not as active on Sunday. And so I'm often waking up grumpy and fed up and looking at the day ahead. And then sometimes I'll have a quiet time, a time with God, I pray. And sometimes I feel no different at all. So I don't know if anyone echoes that. But I don't feel any more spiritual after reading some verses and praying. Sometimes I do. But a lot of time I don't. And I have to say, though, I'm going to choose to say I am a Christian this morning and God lives in me, even though I feel about as spiritual as a teabag. You know. And then you live in the good. You say, no, God, this is reality. Your kingdom come in my week, this week, in today, in the life I live. And I have to live it. I have to put it before you. And there's no bright lights. There's nothing about the next few hours that makes it different. I just have to say, no, I'm going to accept this is the reality. Your kingdom is here in my life. Because your word says it. And so I just thought I'd give you just a few verses that remind us of these realities. And there are some post-it notes around. Sadly, the post-it notes aren't quite as big as I'd hoped. You could get some from Smith's, but you should see some at the end of the rows or whatever, and some pens. But you may just have space to write a reference, okay, if you haven't got a chance to write the whole verse. And I just, and some of you may prefer mobile phones or other technological devices. And I'm just, it's just a thought, you know, take or leave this. If you want to just write a verse down, maybe write it out a bit bigger at some point. And just a reminder, on Monday morning, this is who you are. John 1:12, he gets all who received him, to those who believe in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. So you're a child of God, Monday morning. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're going to be a fruit bearer, okay? Because Jesus lives in you. Do not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. God's Spirit lives in you tomorrow morning. When you believe, you are marked in him with a seal of promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's good works for you, whether you're in paid employment or in the retirement world, whether you're a student or at school. There's things that God has in mind for you. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You are anointed for service. And so there's a reality. So just choose one of these. Choose more than one if you wish. And then make a note to write it out at some point, maybe. Or put it as a screensaver on your PC or your laptop. And just as an attempt to say, yeah, I've been to a service Sunday night, but actually Monday morning is going to be different. Because the Christ who I believe in is actually the Christ who's anointed me for service. And so, Monday morning, Monday, September 5th, who are you going to